Would you stand with me if you're able to as we read Matthew chapter 7, and we'll start in verse 15. The Bible says, "Beware of false prophets, which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves. Ye shall know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes of thorns or figs of thistles? Even so, every good tree bringeth forth good fruit, but a corrupt tree bringeth forth evil fruit. A good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit, neither can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. Every tree that bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. Wherefore, by their fruits you shall know them." We're going to look this morning, and this is the title of the message, Wolves in Sheep's Clothing. Father, bless the reading of your word today. I pray that it will impact us. I pray it will change your life. And I pray that when we leave here today, we'll be better Christians, better servants of you. And if there's one here today, Father, who does not know you as Savior, our prayer is today they would accept you. Or in the very least, Father, they would think about you and contemplate you and contemplate your love and your grace and your mercy more than they ever have. If that'll happen, Lord, we will rejoice knowing that it has been a good day to be in your house. Thank you for each person here. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Christianity and Christians have been attacked from outside nemesis since the church was founded in Matthew chapter 16. In 2009, I read this. In China, Zheng Zhengzi, a 34-year-old woman who was arrested in 2004 for handing out gospel tracts at a local market. While in police custody, she was beaten to death. In North Korea, that same of 2009, a 33-year-old mother of three was publicly executed after distributing Bibles in the communist nation. Following her execution, the AP reported that Ri Hyun-ok's parents, that was the lady's name, husband and children were all sent to prison camps. In Mauritania, Christian aid worker Christopher Leggett was murdered in June of 2009 for allegedly spreading the Christian message, Christian Freedom International reports. The husband and father of four had worked in the nation for more than 6 years. On July 26th of 2009, a young Nigerian girl watched as militants raided a small church service and hacked the pastor and his brother to death with machetes. The girl and another woman were then taken to a compound with many other Christian women and girls and told to renounce their faith or face ongoing imprisonment. These attacks without the church are far too common. And it's far too tragic. And at times, as a society and Western culture, we do far too little about it. Not only has there been violent antagonists to the gospel who would abuse, destroy, and kill, there have also been attacks by those who have been a megaphone for false doctrine. We saw this played out yesterday in a man named Harold Camping. He said the Lord would return. The first time he said the Lord would return in 1994, but he said this time the Lord would return on May the 21st, 2011 at 6 p.m. and it would be instigated with or initiated with a great earthquake off the Pacific Ocean. And he led people to quit their jobs, to sell their homes, to say goodbye to their family members. And yet we're here today. What happened? The same thing that happened when 1994, people mocked Mr. Camping. They not only mocked Mr. Camping, they mocked the gospel, and the power of the gospel in some people's mind was devalued because of a false prophet. The Bible is very clear about false prophets. In the Old Testament, those who spoke as agents of God, whose prophecies did not come true. The Bible is very clear what should happen to them. It says in Deuteronomy chapter 18, verse number 20, "But the prophet which shall presume to speak in my name." Now listen, this is Old Testament. This is not for today. I just want you to know God's heart toward it in the Old Testament. "When a prophet which will presume to speak in my name, which I have not commanded him to speak, or that he shall speak in the name of other gods, even that prophet shall die." And if thou say in thine heart, how shall we know the word which the Lord hath not spoken? When a prophet speaketh in the name of the Lord, if the thing follow not nor come to pass, that is the thing which the Lord hath not spoken. But the prophet hath spoken it presumptuously. Thou shalt not be afraid of the prophet. Here's what God is saying to the nation of Israel. Hey, if some guy comes and he says, I'm a prophet, and thus saith the Lord. This is what God said. God said he's going to make the water turn yellow on Tuesday at 7 o'clock. And you go to the water at Tuesday at 7 o'clock and you see the water didn't turn yellow. Then God said that prophet spoke presumptuously. He didn't speak in my name. And he is to be taken outside of the camp and literally, in the Old Testament, not today, literally stoned to death. Why? Because he is a false prophet. So Mr. Camping is very happy we don't live in the Old Testament day. In the New Testament, we are commanded to be on guard against false teachers. We're warned to safeguard ourselves against them. The Bible says in Colossians chapter 2, verse number 8, beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. In 2 Peter chapter 2, verse number 1, it says, but there were false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you, who privately shall bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that bought them, and bring upon themselves swift destruction. And many shall follow their pernicious ways, by reason of whom the way of truth shall be evil spoken of. And through covetousness shall they with feigned works make merchandise of you, whose judgment now a long time lingereth, and their damnation slumbereth not. This is what God is saying through Peter. He is saying there were false teachers, there are false teachers, there will be false teachers. That's why John says in 1 John chapter 4, verse number 1, beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirit whether they be of God. He goes even further in 2 John, verse number 10, says, if there come any unto you and bring not this doctrine, or the biblical doctrine, or the sacred orthodox doctrine of the word of God, receive him not into your house, neither bid him Godspeed. So this is how far God goes. In the New Testament age, if somebody comes in and they're teaching a false doctrine, he says, don't let them into your house. Don't even bid them Godspeed. Or we might say it this way, don't even wish them well. It's pretty powerful. There's always been a large market for false prophets. False teachers have always been well received. Why? Because men have an aversion to the truth. They want a truth that will accommodate their life as opposed to accommodating their life to the truth. It's easier to find a truth that accepts your lifestyle than adjust your lifestyle to the truth. So Jesus, who has just described two gates, a wide gate and a narrow gate, two ways, a wide way and a narrow way, begins talking about two prophets or preachers or teachers, whatever word you want to use there would be fine. Those who will preach the wide gate versus those who will stick with the strict teaching of the Word of God. Jesus is warning us against false teachers because they already exist. So we see in verse number 15 of our text, we see the description of the false teachers. He says, beware of false prophets which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves. What is a false teacher look like? Well, one of the great difficulties about describing or figuring out a false teacher is that they don't have three eyes. It would be cool if the Bible said, beware of false teachers, for they all wear brown suits. And then you would look at the guys that were on the platform this morning, and all of them wore brown suits, and you would go, oh, those are all false teachers. But guys who wear black suits aren't false teachers, or guys who wear purple suits aren't false teachers. That would be easy. Or everybody with blonde hair is a false teacher, but everyone with red hair is not a false teacher. The true preacher and teacher of the Word of God. But notice what the Bible says. He says, beware of false prophets which come to you in sheep's clothing. They look like Christians. Not only do they look like a follower of Christ, they also claim to be a follower of Christ. It would be great if false teachers stood up and said, listen, I am a false teacher. Don't follow me. But that's not what they do. One of the things I love about San Diego and witnessing to people and talking to people just as I meet them on the street is that so often San Diegans are very honest with you. And you'll say, hey, can I talk to you and invite you to church? And they'll go, no, I don't want to go to your church. And I'll say, oh, okay, well, that's fine. We don't want you there anyway. And then they'll laugh and then I'll laugh. I mean, it's just fun, you know, nothing personal. And I'll say, well, why don't you want to come to our church? And they'll say, well, I don't really want to tell you. I said, well, I'm not going to be mad at you. Just tell me. You know, I mean, you don't even know me, so we could talk. And they said, they'll say, oh, okay, well, the reason I don't want to come to your church is because I'm a follower of, and they'll mention some other, we would say, non-biblical religion. And I go, oh, okay. Now, if you go to Texas and you ask the same question, everybody in the state of Texas is a believer in Jesus Christ. You're born saved. If you live there, you know what I'm talking about. You come out of the womb and you're a follower of Jesus Christ. You live a follower of Jesus Christ. You will die a follower of Jesus Christ. You could be an axe murderer that's never walked through the door of a church. And if your great grandmother was Baptist, you're a Baptist and you know Brother so-and-so who preaches on Sunday at 11 o'clock down in such and such Baptist church. See, that's how a false prophet is. They come in and they know the Christian lingo and they know the Christian speech and they know the Christian walk. And the, you know, Christians have a different walk and they know the Christian talk and they know how Christians talk. And if they came to church, false prophets even know when to say amen and when not to say amen. They know when to be happy and when not to be happy. They know when to cry and when not to cry. They tell sad stories. I mean, false teachers look no different than everyone else. As a matter of fact, they often look more Christian-y than other people. They really do. They look often like the Christians usually say. Is the word Christian-y a real word? No, you got to go to theological school to get that one. Oh, I made it up on the fly. They don't look like, they look just like everyone else. And they look better. Why do they look better? Because they are trying to compensate for what they know is not going on in their heart. On the staff, we call them oversaved. They got saved, but they got more saved than everybody else. So when you ask them a question, they respond by quoting a Bible verse. Like, how you doing? Oh, more blessed than the ages could compare, which is not a Bible verse, but I can't think of one right now. How are your kids doing? Oh, it's good for brethren to dwell together in unity. And if you're not careful, you begin thinking like, man, I should start answering with Bible verses too. And so they come to you and they say, how you doing? You got to be careful with this because you might say it is good that the wicked would perish. You know, like, I want to be careful there. But I mean, they have the look. They've got the lingo. They've got it all down. They've got the dress. They look like sheep. Jesus is drawing a comparison. They look just like you look. But notice what verse 15 says. They come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves. They look like a Christian, but their heart is carnivorous. Nothing struck fear in this day in Palestine like the concept of a wolf. The Jews were dependent upon sheep. They got their clothes from sheep. They got their food from sheep. Often they made money with sheep. They were sheep herders in their origin when Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, they were tenders of sheep. When Joseph called his father Israel down to Egypt, they brought the sheep with them. They were everybody understood the importance of sheep. And when the Bible says that they look like sheep, but inwardly they are ravening wolves, this would conjure up tremendous fear because men would fight wolves with their bare hands. If a man lost a sheep, his kids would go without clothes for the winter. They would lose an income stream. They would be without food. Wolves were sneaky. They were subtle. They were tricky. They could sit silently in the dense, forested region around the pasture where sheep would be kept, and they would wait just the right time for a wounded or unsuspecting sheep to walk their way. And as soon as they saw the sheep, they would have one death blow right to the throat, and the sheep would be dead in a matter of seconds. So when Jesus said, listen, they look like you, but inwardly they are ravening wolves, there was no one in the congregation that went, I don't get it. No, they knew that false teachers were destroyers of the hearts and lives of men. The word picture here, the phrase ravening wolves, it pictures one greedy of power, of fame, of self. Wolves are self-absorbed, self-promoting, and self-seeking. And these spiritual wolves had absolutely no problem disguising themselves. Probably the greatest illustration in the last 50 years would be the People's Temple Christian Church. If you're a little older, you know that church to have been led by the false teacher Jim Jones. One commentator said this about Jim Jones in his commentary on this passage. One of the most frightening discoveries about the People's Temple Christian Church was that a large minority of its members had been raised in Christian homes or of one sort or another. Most of those who had joined the church did so in belief that it offered a higher and more genuine experience of Christian fellowship and service. Yet the church dissolved overnight when its leader, Jim Jones, and nearly 1,000 of his most loyal followers committed mass suicide at Jonestown, a remote church settlement in the jungles of Guyana, South Africa. Here's just a word that the church might be going in the wrong direction. If you ask everybody to leave the United States of America and move to South Africa to a town you've named after yourself, just to help. In his book, Deceived, Mel White tries to determine why so many people were so fatally misled. Among the reasons, White suggests these. Jim Jones knew how to inspire hope. He was committed to people in need. He counseled prisoners and juvenile delinquents. He started a job placement center. He opened rest homes and homes for the retarded. He held a health clinic. He organized a vocational training center. He provided free legal aid. He founded a community center. He preached about God. He even claimed to cast out demons, to do miracles, and to heal. But on the other hand, while we find all the marks of a false prophet, he promoted himself through the use of celebrities, a very common vehicle for false prophets to gain credibility. He manipulated the press. He wanted certain favorable stories. He was big on playing the press, and he used the language and forms of faith to gain his power. Jim Jones created a warm, purportedly Christian community, but he replaced Jesus Christ as the authority and more garnered loyalty to himself. He began demanding money for every service he offered and was preoccupied with sex in both its normal and deviant forms. He would lie convincingly about anything in order to gain an advantage or to make a desired impression. Before his bizarre death, he had managed to gain the admiration and praise of countless church leaders, governors, senators, congressmen, and even the President of the United States. The greatest tragedy of Jonestown was not that nearly 1,000 people died, but that they died believing they were serving God. In truth, of course, they were serving Satan and were on their way to hell if they didn't know Jesus Christ. Any believers who may have been among them incurred great loss of reward. That's why the scripture says in verse number 15, beware. The word beware means don't be found around. It says literally, it says don't be found around the entity of a false prophet. If there is a false prophet, if there is a false teacher, if there is someone who teaches something other than the prescribed word of God, don't allow yourself to be found around them. Because they're wolves in sheep's clothing. So we have to know the distinctivenesses of false prophet or the distinctiveness of false prophets. Verse number 16, Jesus said, you shall know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes of thorns or figs of a thistle? Even so, every good tree bringeth forth good fruit, but a corrupt tree bringeth forth evil fruit. A good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit, neither can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. Their fruit is the test. Because they're deceptive, because they're dangerous, because they're good speakers, you have to watch their fruit. We are not commanded to look at the bark of the tree. He doesn't say you'll know them by the bark of the tree. We are not told to distinguish between true prophet and false prophet by looking at even the leaves of the tree. You could say, well, it's a real healthy tree. Look at how big the leaves are. We are not commanded to look at the flowering capabilities of the tree. The beautiful San Diego tree that is purple, that lined the tree of the city, is a beautiful tree. It looks really nice. And we're not commanded by Christ to look at the flowering capabilities of the tree. We're not commanded by Christ to inspect the foliage. We're not commanded by Christ to inspect the size of the tree and the amount of shade that it will cast. We're commanded to look at the fruit. Fruit alone, according to the scripture, is the test. Nothing else is the test. There's no other test that Jesus prescribes. There's no other test in scripture that we are allowed to give. We're not allowed to give them a test of how beautiful is your ministry, how big is your ministry, how much foliage does your ministry have, how small is your ministry. We're not even told to look at the root system of the ministry and see how deep the roots go, nor how long the ministry has lasted. We're told to look at the fruit. Well, what's the fruit? Their life is the fruit. The person known as the prophet used in the passage, in the broadest sense, is the one who speaks for God. He is to be judged by his life, not simply his appearance or his words. One commentator said this, the kind of person he really is cannot help being revealed. Some false prophets are noticeably spurious or counterfeit, and only the most gullible person would ever be taken in. Others conceal their true nature with remarkable skill, and only careful observation will expose them for what they are. But there is a true assurance in the statement in verse 16, you shall know them by their fruit. There is no need to be deceived if you look closely. So how do you know everything they say is good? You look at their life. And that doesn't mean that any pastor or preacher of the gospel is going to live a perfect life, and pastors show grace and people should show grace. But there is an overall understanding of the fruit that is being produced by a person's life. Verses 16b through 18, the Bible says, do men gather grapes of thorns or figs of thistles? Even so, a good tree can't bring forth good fruit. A corrupt tree bringeth forth evil fruit. A good tree can't bring forth good fruit. Neither can a corrupt tree bring forth, or a good tree can't bring forth evil fruit. Neither can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. Good fruit isn't produced on bad trees. Find good fruit and you're going to find a good tree. A good tree can't produce bad fruit. Jesus is asking this question in verse number 16, and this is vital for us to understand. He says, do men gather grapes of thorns or figs of thistles? The two most highly valued agricultural commodities of that day were grapes and figs. And he says this, do men gather grapes of thorns or figs of thistles? Or do you find in the most common plant of the day the thorn and the thistle? Do you find them producing good fruit? Do you find a thorn producing something good? Or a thistle something you can eat, like a fig? No, it's possible for a grape to be stuck on a thistle. You could be carrying grapes from the market back to your house and one roll off of the grape cluster and roll into a thistle and it would be in the thistle. It's possible for a fig to be in a bag and as you're walking back home or in a bowl and the fig roll out of the bowl and land on a thorn. But only a simpleton would think that the thorn or the thistle produced the fruit. And even from a distance, you might look and say, oh, wow, the thorn and the thistle produced a grape, or there's grapes, there's figs. But upon close inspection, not really careful, just close inspection, you would recognize that that thistle did not produce that fig or that grape. So this verse has two meanings. The first one is, it is possible for Christians to be taken in by false prophets, especially when they're lazy about the Word of God. Especially when they don't read and study the Word of God, when they spend little time in prayer, when they're not serious about the things of God. It's very easy to be taken in by the popularity, by the commonness of a false teacher if we are not dedicated to committed to consistent biblical study. And so it's possible to find a follower of Jesus Christ, a grape or a fig, attached to a thorn or a thistle. But on careful inspection, the wise believer would recognize that that ministry did not produce that fruit, or that false teacher did not produce that fruit, but that fruit was rather produced by somebody else, and the fruit fell off the wagon and is now a part of that ministry. The second is this. It's possible for false teachers to seem orthodox. That's why there has to be intense inspection. That's why when someone claims to be speaking for God, they're held to a much higher standard. You say, "Oh, Pastor, are you held to a higher standard?" I absolutely am. I'm held to the highest standard within Christendom, as are all people who preach the Word of God. We are all held to the highest standard in our lives. The deacons, the trustees, they're held to a high standard, but the pastor's standard supersedes their standard. All Christians are to have a high standard, but those of us who proclaim to be communicators of the gospel and preachers of the Word of God are held to a much higher standard, not a lower standard. To be honest with you, I really didn't want to tell you that. Because I thought, now you're going to know the standard. But here's the standard. The first standard is one of patience and time. Paul told Timothy in 1 Timothy 5, verse number 22, he says, "Lay hands suddenly on no man." Just because somebody claims to be a preacher of the gospel, just because somebody claims to be used of God, just because somebody claims that God has used their life and their ministry and that they've been called for a special work, that doesn't give us the option or the freedom to just use that person or to follow that person. That's why Paul told Timothy, don't ordain just anyone. Don't claim that just anyone is ready for the ministry. Lay hands suddenly. It means don't do it rashly or harshly. Don't do it out of emotion, but do it after time of long inspection. There's an application to this verse. People run around our country all the time. People who profess to be communicators of the gospel, or people who profess to know more than sound Bible teaching. And by the way, when I preach this morning, I am not saying I am the only one. There are multitudes and multitudes of godly men all over this world, more than I would ever be able to even meet, that preach the Word of God with, backed up with a holy biblical life. And I can't wait to get to heaven to meet some of them. So if you're a guest here today, do not think that we are trying to make ourselves exclusive to this point. Absolutely not. There have been holy, sacred men who've stood behind pulpits since Christ went back to heaven and have communicated the Word of God with joy and with truth, and their life has measured up to the standard established in the Word of God. I just want you to know that. We're on the same team with all those people. We're preaching the same Jesus. We're serving the same God. They might not wear brown suits or black suits. They might wear T-shirts. Listen, at the end of the day, we're all serving the same King, preaching the same gospel. And we're not all, but those of us who are, I am very, very thankful for every person who will sacrifice and give up things to stand up and to preach the Word of God. And for that, every time you meet someone, you ought to praise God for it. But some people will say they know more than that group of people. When somebody says this, "Well, I believe the Bible teaches," they have become a New Testament prophet. Now, not in the same sense as the Old Testament, but a communicator of God's truth. Therefore, that individual has raised themselves to a standard that individual is required to keep the same standard that other communicators of the gospel are to keep. Well, I don't think God really matters. That doesn't matter. Are you sure? Because you've leveled the standard. We saw in our study of Matthew chapter 5 that when we invoke the name of God and we say, God told me to say this, that there is an extremely high standard, and then our life becomes the testimony or becomes the standard by which we are asking other people to follow, and then the requirement for us is elevated. 1 Timothy chapter 3. Paul is writing Timothy. It's his second to the last letter to Timothy. He wrote several letters to Timothy, but these two are in the canon of Scriptures. And he says in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse number 1, he gives us the requirements for a pastor. He says, if a man desires the office of a bishop, in 1 Timothy 3, verse 1, he desireth a good work. A bishop must be blameless, the husband of one wife, vigilant, sober, of good behavior, given to hospitality, apt to teach, not given to wine, no striker, not greedy of filthy lucre, but patient, not a brawler, not covetous, one that ruleth well his own house, having his children in subjection with all gravity. For if a man know not how to rule his own house, how shall he take care of the church of God? Not a novice, lest lifting up with pride he fall into the condemnation of the devil. Moreover, he must have a good report of them which are without, lest he fall into the reproach and snare of the devil. Could a man have all of these and still be a false prophet? For a while? Yes. That's why inspection is to be made regarding the preaching and teaching of the Word of God. That's why the Bible says of the Bereans that they received the Word openly. They were happily received the Word when it was communicated to them. And then they went home and they studied the Scriptures to see if the things that were said were true and right. They weren't negative in the pew. They didn't disbelieve from the pew to the pulpit. They accepted what was communicated as was preached to them. But then they went home and they took out the Word and they inspected it to make sure it was right. They weren't antagonists to the preaching of the Word. They just inspected the preaching of the Word. You say, Pastor, do you think we should inspect the preaching of what you preach? Absolutely. That's why you have a Bible. I want you to. I think that's great. For several reasons. If I say something that's not right, I want to correct it. If I misspeak, I want to correct it. And secondly, we work real hard not to do that. And so secondly, it just affirms what the Scripture says more confidently in your heart. Well, why do we need to know the distinctiveness of a false prophet? Because we see in verse number 19, the crux of the text. Every tree that bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. We see the demise of the false prophet or the false teacher. False teachers will eventually face swift destruction. John chapter 15, verse number 1, John is writing, he says, or Jesus is speaking in the book of John, and he says, I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away, and every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. John says this, hey, every branch that doesn't bring forth fruit, every branch that's just taken up space, the Lord comes and he prunes it, he gets rid of that branch, he casts it into the fire. They'll face swift destruction. 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 1, we looked at it earlier. The end of that verse, speaking about false teachers, says they bring upon themselves swift destruction. So you might say, well, I've known false teachers and they seem to be living for a long time. So, Pastor, how does this play out? Well, I would say this, that's up for God to decide. But they do face destruction. Eventually, their fruit is recognized as bad, and by biblical Christians who have biblical truth permeating through their blood, and they are committed to the truth of the Word of God, those people recognize it as bad. And eventually the Lord will get them out of the way so the word and the work of God can move forward. You say, Pastor, there are so many false prophets and so many false teachers. And yes, God continues to propagate His church as well, doesn't He? His word still goes forward. His work still goes forward. So how does a believer distinguish? Well, number one, a believer distinguishes this by knowing the word of God. Don't think that you're going to distinguish between false prophet and real prophet by the way they look. Because most of the time they look better. They have the cooler buildings. They have TV cameras in their auditoriums. Now, that doesn't make you a false prophet. I'm just saying, sometimes that you'll see that. They have really cool lighting schemes, and they seem very pious and very religious. And so it's imperative that the believer be committed to knowing the Word of God. Because if you think you're going to figure out who a false prophet is based on the way that they dress, you are going to be sadly mistaken. You have to know the Word. The Bible says, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. That's why at Canyon Ridge, we really emphasize the Bible. We want you to be in discipleship. We're going to preach the Bible on Sunday morning, and we're going to preach the Bible tonight, Acts chapter 15. And we're going to preach the Bible on Wednesday night, a study of the Holy Spirit. And we're going to teach the Bible throughout the week. And we're going to teach discipleship and minister to people. Why? Because we want the saints at Canyon Ridge to be equipped to understand and know the word of God well enough that they recognize a false prophet. And can I be candid with you? If you're not regularly in the Word of God and studying the Word of God and knowing the Word of God, you will be led away by a false prophet easily, or much more easily. Know the Word of God. Study it carefully. Have an attentive ear to what is said. Don't be critical, but be attentive. Listen for what is communicated. Inspect the life. We read the requirements of a bishop just a moment ago. A bishop would be a New Testament word for the pastor. He's got to be blameless, the husband of one wife, vigilant, sober, of good behavior, given to hospitality, apt to teach, not given to wine, no striker, not greedy of filthy lucre, patient, not a brawler, not covetous, one that ruleth well his own house, having his children in subjection. For if a man know not how to rule his own house, how shall he take care of the house of God? Not a novice, lest being lifted up with pride, you fall into the condemnation of the devil. The requirement there for everyone who stands behind this pulpit and communicates the word of God is one whose life meets that. Every Christian ought to strive to meet that, but communicators of the gospel are commanded to meet that. And so the verse says in Matthew chapter 7, verse number 20, wherefore, by their fruits you shall know them. Jesus is talking about their life and their ministerial fruits. Both of them, that's how you're going to know. So be attracted to truth as opposed to glitter or sensationalism, even if it's political sensationalism. Oh, I'm afraid I might lose a friend here today. I don't want to. I don't say this to be sensational nor confrontational. But when Jesus died for my sin, He didn't die to make me a Republican. Just in case you're wondering, I'm going to say it again. When Jesus died for my sin, He didn't die to make me a Republican. I want to be a follower of Jesus Christ, and I want to follow those politically who most follow Jesus Christ. It just so happens that most of the time I have voted Republican. But Jesus does not make me a Republican. Nor do I follow people who will preach a message that I agree with politically simply because I agree with a message politically. At Canyon Ridge, in case you're wondering, we've put a moratorium, not a moratorium, we've told, you'll never speak twice if you get in this pulpit and ridicule our president. You won't speak twice here. You might get it once, but you won't get it twice. And you might be a guest and go, so that means you agree with what the president does? No. Very little. Not his position on Israel, abortion, a lot of things. Absolutely disagree with. But according to the scripture, he's the president. And I am to pray for him. And I am to respect him. And where I disagree, I am to disagree agreeably, following the patterns and principles of the Word of God in my disagreement. And so I know a lot of believers who will go to a church. I've heard people say this. I heard a family one time during the Clinton administration. They said this. We went to such and such a church because the pastor was saying a lot of things we agreed with politically. I don't want you to come to our church because you agree with me politically. I want you to come to our church because you're a regenerated, blood-bought child of God, or you're inspecting Jesus Christ, and that you want to be a part of a church that preaches and teaches the Word of God. Because at the end of the day, politics really doesn't matter, does it? And so, follow true, biblical truth, as opposed to glitter or sensationalism. Why is this such a big deal? Because I read the text, I'm like, why is that in there? There's got to be a reason it's there. Can I tell you the reason? It's in the context all the way up to verse number 13. Two gates. A big gate. A small gate. A big gate is the gate that opens us up to eternal destruction in hell, a life lived for self. The narrow gate is the gate that leads to Christ. There's two ways. There's a broad way. Most of the world is on it. The Bible says, many there be that find it. They're on that way. And there's a narrow way. And the Bible says, few there be that find it. The minority, a very small percentage of the majority, will, or the total, will ever find the narrow way. But the narrow way leads to life everlasting. Why is this such a big deal? Because there's two prophets here, or two teachers, or two preachers. One's preaching about the wide gate and the wide way. And one is preaching about the narrow gate and the narrow way. We might say it this way. Because false preachers are perverting the message of the gospel. Because the Bible teaches this, that you're a sinner. You're a sinner. There's nothing you can do to change that. You are a sinner. We were all born in sin, the Bible says. We're all sinners. We've all sinned. We've all missed the mark. We've all come short of God's glory. There is no hope for you to ever say, no, I'm not a sinner. You say, I don't really like that. Okay, I don't either. But my dislike for that and your dislike for that does not change the reality that we are all sinners. And because of our sin, there is a price that has to be paid. God requires, God demands a sacrifice. God demands that a penalty be met. You can pay for that penalty on your own, because the Bible says the way you pay for it, the wages of sin is death. And that death is a physical death where we die physically. It's an emotional death where we have a hole in our heart that can only be filled by God. It is a spiritual death, which means we die and we're separated from God for all eternity in a place called hell, which is worse than you've ever heard. So you could pay that price. You get that privilege. You can make that payment. Or you can accept the free gift that Jesus Christ gives you, which is His death on Calvary's cross for your sin. He paid the price for your sin. And if you'll repent of your sin and accept Christ as Savior, you can have heaven as your home, or you can pay it on your own. And the false teachers want to encourage you to pay it on your own. And the true teachers want to tell you the only way that debt will be paid, where you'll enjoy a relationship with Jesus Christ, is by trusting in Him alone. You say, well, what's that word repent mean? That word repent means to have a change of mind towards. It's not a simpleton's term. It means this, that you have a change of mind after thought about who Jesus Christ is. You have a change of mind towards sin in your life, that sin becomes repulsive to you because sin has separated you from God. And you determine that you're not going to sin anymore with God's help, but you're going to trust Jesus. It doesn't mean you're going to be perfect. It just means you have a change of mind towards sin and you want to trust Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior of your life. And it means you have a repentant attitude towards yourself because you believe that you were good enough to find favor with God. And repentance means that you realize you're not good enough to find favor with God, but you have to turn from trusting in yourself and trust in the cross of Jesus Christ. Everything about the Bible is trusting in the person of Jesus Christ. And listen to me, if you fail to trust in Jesus Christ, you are on the broad road. And don't think for a moment that you'll just accidentally fall on the narrow road. The broad road leads to destruction, and there are many on it. The narrow road can be yours if you'll turn from your sin and accept Jesus Christ and Him alone as your Savior. Doesn't matter what church you grew up in. You could have been born a Baptist like me. That is inconsequential. It will not get you into heaven. You say, well, I was born a Catholic, a Methodist, a Lutheran. None of that matters. What matters is that you turn from your sin and you turn to trusting in Jesus Christ alone. Not your works, not giving, not confession, nothing but Jesus Christ alone. That's the message of the gospel. And believers, that's the message of the true biblical teachers and preachers of this book.